May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Advent is, of course, about preparation. One of the ways we prepare, probably the most obvious, is in our preparations for the celebration of Christ's birth on Christmas Day. The buying and wrapping of gifts, the preparation of food, the decorations are all part of this season. But the really important preparation is meant to be our personal and collective spiritual preparation. We prepare ourselves in order that we might discern God's call to us in our lives and the life of the world. Our reading from Luke 3 shows us in the ministry of John the Baptist some ways in which God's call is known. And they all happen to alliterate. They all begin with the letter H, wouldn't you know? It's through history, through humanity, and through Hebrew prophecy. Here's some of my own history. 9 years ago, during a diocesan pilgrimage and study trip to the Holy Land, Judith and I, together with other members of our parish and other folks from our diocese, visited the southern reaches of the Jordan River, where most scholars believe that John the Baptist exercised his ministry of preaching and baptizing. It's a real place. And it reminds us that John the Baptist's ministry and the baptism of Jesus took place in a real time. John the Baptist is often described as a hinge. He can be considered the last prophet of the Old Covenant and the first prophet of the New Covenant. And that makes him a kind of hinge joining the Old and New Testament. He is also a hinge in that he coincides with and links important events in history. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 dates the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry in 6 different ways. And that same single verse lists 7 historical figures. And Eric read that just beautifully, all those names and titles. We read, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and Tiberius was the second Caesar, he succeeded Augustus. And the 15th year of his reign would be from AD 28 to 29. Luke continues, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Pilate ruled Judea, including Jerusalem, from AD 25 to AD 37, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. Now, King Herod the Great died in 4 BC after a reign of 40 years. Now, that's the King Herod of the Christmas story. His kingdom, after he died, was divided between 3 of his sons, Herod Antipas, who ruled Galilee during most of Jesus' life and was instrumental in both the execution of John the Baptist and the crucifixion of Jesus. And he ruled from 4 BC to AD 39. Herod Philip ruled Iturea from 4 BC to AD 33. Herod Archelaus, the eldest, was to rule Judea, but he was such a disaster that the Romans instituted direct rule. They kicked him out, put in direct rule, and that's why Pilate was the procurator of Judea. So if you wonder, how come there was a King Herod and a Roman governor? That's why. Then Luke tells us about the religious authorities. He writes, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the actual high priest, but his father-in-law, Annas, was highly respected and was a kind of unofficial high priest wielding great power behind the scenes. Now these dates point to sometime between AD 28 to 29 as the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry. And this is reinforced a few verses later in Luke 3 verse 23 when we read that Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Luke's careful attempts to date the beginning of John's ministry emphasizes that these stories took place in real time, not once upon a time, far, far away. Luke is demonstrating that the gospel narratives, unlike the stories of Greek mythology and all the recorded mythologies of that time, are based on historical events. That principle can be seen in both the Apostles and the Nicene Creed, where Pontius Pilate is named. Now, has it ever struck you that you've wondered, why is Pilate suddenly appearing in both the Apostles and the Nicene Creed? Well, one of the reasons it's important that he's there is that it roots the creed itself in historical time. Luke and all the gospel writers describe John the Baptist and Jesus' arrival on the scene in terms of real historical time. This serves to emphasize that for the biblical authors, time is very important. For time and space are necessary in describing reality, and time and space are necessary in describing a specific cultural situation. For our time and place are part of God's purposes for us. For instance, John the Baptist was of Jesus' generation. In fact, they were cousins. They needed to live in the same time frame. Their lives needed to overlap for them to influence one another. Historical time also tells us something of the political and social context of a particular narrative. For instance, knowing that John the Baptist's ministry was taking place just before AD 30 tells us something of the context of his ministry. For we know that during that time, Jerusalem was under Roman control, and that this was a time of strong messianic longings and nationalistic aspirations. Every generation and every era has their own unique challenges and their own particular context. For instance, my parents were born in 1918 and 1919, my father in 1918, my mother in 1919, and this meant that they grew up in the shadow of the First World War. Their early childhood years were during the Roaring Twenties, and their teens were in the Great Depression. Their twenties were lived in the midst of the Second World War. Their generation, often called the Builders, returned from the war, built a robust economy in the 1950s, and gave birth to and raised a baby boom. One cannot talk about my parents or anyone else of that generation without some reference to that generation. Their generation and their shared experience of that generation was an integral part of my parents' life, is an integral part to all those who are part of that generation. I'm looking at Jim Long right now as one of them. You can't talk about them without talking about those events that shaped their lives. And this is true of us all. God has placed each of us in a particular historical context, a particular generation with particular shared experiences and particular relationships. The only people we can have first-hand relationships with are our contemporaries, those whose lives overlap our own. I think that's one of the great things, going to be one of the great things about heaven, is we actually get to meet people of those other generations that we won't know until then. We only get to see a small part of the human family. Someday we will experience it in its breadth. Now, I'm a boomer. Those whose lives lived in the shadow of the Second World War were shaped by the Cold War, the fear of nuclear war, and Neil Armstrong's walk on the moon. And there's other boomers around here, I know. My daughter is a millennial, whose generation has been strongly affected by the World Wide Web, social media, and the fear of climate change. The times we live in shape us in many ways. Our contemporaries, our family members, friends, our church family. We are shaped by the people we know. As Christians, we know that such things are not accidental. God has placed each of us in a particular time and a particular set of relationships. In the words of Mordecai in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, we are here not by accident, but for such a time as this. Think of your own life. Think of your family and friends. Think of the social and political challenges of this time. What is God calling you and me to do? Think of our church family. Think of the opportunities and challenges of this time. What is God calling us to do? For God's call is made known in history, and God's call is also made known in humanity. And again, from Luke 3, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Tachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. The word of God came not to the titled, not to the great and powerful, but to John. The word comes to a person, not a person of wealth or power, but to an itinerant preacher. The message is from God. It is divine. But the message must be received by a human. There is here an interplay between the divine and the human, the ordinary and the extraordinary. Who in your life has been a bearer of God's word? Who in your life has been a bearer of God's presence and God's grace to you? Who first told you the story? Who read to you from the Bible? Who was and is an authentic Christian in your life? A family member, a friend, a teacher, a pastor, a writer, etc., etc. The late theologian Paul Tillich wrote that for a revelation to be received, it must be revealed. In other words, a message from God must come into humanity for the message to be understood. This divine interplay comes fully into its own in the Incarnation, where in Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. For God's call is made known to us through humanity. Look around you. This is how it works. For we are the church. We didn't choose one another. We're kind of stuck with each other. I mean, you just showed up. I didn't get to fill out an application. And the same with you. You know, here I am. And here we are together. Together we bear God's presence to one another and beyond these walls to the world. And God, in His grace, has brought us together. He has said, you're in the same generation. You're going to go to the same church family. And by God's grace, here we are. In this reading about John the Baptist, we see that God's call is made known to us through history, and God's call is made known to us through humanity. And as Luke chapter 3, verses 4 to 6 reveals to us, God's call can be made known to us in Scripture, particularly in John's case, through Hebrew prophecy. For in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, John comes as the one who is promised to prepare the way for the Lord. In Luke 3, verse 4, John is shown to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 40. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And don't you hear the music of George Frederick Handel there too? Luke also shows us that John is the fulfillment of Malachi 3, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. The prophets speak of one who comes like a herald before a king. In the ancient world, before a king traveled through his territories, he would send a herald who would ensure that the roads were mended and made right before the king arrived. John is such a herald. His message is, that the true king, the Messiah, is coming, and so you better get ready. He says, mend not your roads, but your lives. For the road that John is calling us to repair is the human heart. John's message is that the first step in preparing for the coming of the Lord is repentance from sins. A message that reverberates from the Hebrew prophets. That was their message. John's challenge to the people of his time and ours is to repent and prepare. To repent, the Greek word is metanoia, is to turn around, to change your mind, to reorient yourself to God. To repent is to make ourselves open to God's grace-filled forgiveness. For we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, that John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The prophets, specifically Isaiah and Malachi, tell us to repent and prepare. Now that's a message for Advent. For what we are intended to prepare for is the way of the Lord. Such preparation can take many forms. Perhaps the reading of Scripture and a recommitment to the reading of Scripture, or a recommitment to prayer, regular prayer. Perhaps in sharing our faith with another. Perhaps in encouraging another, in providing food or shelter to another, in self-examination, and so on. These can all be ways of responding to the message of John the Baptist and all the prophets. For God's call is made known through history, humanity, and the Hebrew prophets. And as Luke describes just a few verses after this morning's gospel reading, where we read about the baptism of Jesus, God's will is also made known through a fourth H, an H which undergirds them all, and that's the Holy Spirit. For we read in Luke 3, verses 21 to 22, that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." I pray that this Advent season might be a holy time and a time of blessing for us all. As we reflect on John the Baptist, may we discover God's will in our lives through history, humanity, Hebrew prophecy, and of course, through the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen.